Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdel Nasser Jengda, and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. I wanted to welcome you to a new series here on the Qalam Podcast, which features lectures and sessions conducted at the Qalam Conference. On January the 4th, 2020, we conducted a day-long Qalam conference for the entire DFW Muslim community. That is the Dallas-Fort Worth community where Qalam is located and Qalam is based. This was a free day-long conference that we conducted here that had sessions for youth, for kids, and for the general community. The topic of the conference was the Quran. Alhamdulillah, at Qalam, we have a full-time seminary which features a number of scholars and instructors, and now we have graduates and new instructors being added to the faculty. We also have many senior students who have been at the seminary for years learning the Islamic sciences. Alhamdulillah, this entire conference was put together, was conducted and was spoken at by Qalam scholars, Qalam teachers, Qalam instructors, Qalam graduates, and senior seminary students at Qalam. And this was done for the benefit of our local community. So alhamdulillah, I wanted to take the opportunity to share these sessions with you. The topic was the Quran and how it applies to our practical everyday lives. I hope you find the sessions beneficial. Inshallah, if they are beneficial to you, please do the following things. Number one, share them with family and friends because these sessions are being provided free for everyone's benefit. Number two, go to supportqalam.com. That is support, Q-A-L-A-M, supportqalam.com, and consider being a sustainer to help make this knowledge available to more and more people. And number three, if you use an Apple device, go to the App Store and download the free, amazing Qalam app in which you can download and listen to all Qalam podcast series and sessions. Jazakumullahu khairan and enjoy the session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil anbiya wal mursaleen. Bada'tu bi bismillahi fil qawli awwala tabaraka rahmanan rahiman wa mawila. وثنيت أن الحمد لله دائما وما ليس مبدوءا به أذم العلا وثلثت صلى الله ربي على الرضا محمد المهدى إلى الناس مرسلا وعترته ثم الصحابة ثم من تلاهم على الإحسان بالخير والبلاء وبعد فحبل الله فينا كتابه فجاهد به حبل العدا متحبلا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. Western criticisms on the Quran. I want to just preface the talk by reminding everyone that this may be a highly technical subject, but it is essential for everyone to gain a degree of familiarity with what is out there outside of the Muslim sphere regarding people's criticisms with the Quran. There's a lot to speak about here. But I want to begin with an encounter, an incident in 2016. I led the Salatul Jumu'ah in Long Island, New York. Some would argue whether Long Island is actually part of New York or not, but Long Island, New York. And after the prayer was finished, someone approaches me and says, "Can you speak to my son?" I said, "What happened?" He says, "He's currently doubting his faith." I said, "No problem, let me go and meet him." He said, "I'll meet you tomorrow." The following day, Saturday, he comes to the masjid after Dhuhr Salah. I see the son and he has a book in his hand. And he says, "Look, I am currently doubting my faith after reading this book." It was a book regarding certain early manuscripts of the Quran and alleged discrepancies in those manuscripts. The moment I had this encounter with him, it struck me so clearly that perhaps a decade ago we could bury our heads in the ground and hope that no one will ever criticize us for even things which are definitely wrong, yet bring up allegations or bring up supposed objections, but today that's not possible. The degree of objections that are so ubiquitous on the internet, YouTube, Reddit, just name it, and people will have read something regarding the Quran. So in the short time that we have together, I was told I only have about 20, 25 minutes. He actually said 10, but I'll interpret that as 20 or 25. I'm going to try my best to summarize and give you a taste of what these criticisms are and how do we respond to it. And hopefully it can be an introduction to some of our classes at Qalam where you learn this more in depth and are equipped with the tools to respond to this more academically. So just a very quick summary of what we're going to talk about. I'm going to give an overview, speak about alleged scribal errors in the manuscripts of the Quran, discuss a movement known as revisionism, and then talk about the codification of the Quran, followed by Q&A, which most probably Fahad Bhai won't let me do anyways. All right, let's start off with an overview. When we think about the preservation of the Quran, why is it that I, as a Muslim, believe that the Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over 1400 years ago, and I today am reading the same text and the same words that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting? That is because of the meticulous preservation of the Quran, a book that was preserved unlike any other text in human history, nor will there be any text in the future. And I want to talk about very briefly what were the different modes of preservation. Because this is a claim. The Quran has been preserved. The question is how? There were two main methods of preserving the Quran. One was through orality, the oral tradition, and the second was by writing it down. In terms of the oral tradition, think about there being thousands of Sahaba who spread throughout the known world at the time and reciting the Quran in the various prayers, but particularly Salatul Taraweeh. Every year the Quran was completed in multiple masajid throughout the known Muslim world in the Salatul Taraweeh, which was a method of preserving the Quran. To the point that even if all of the masahif were burned, there were still people from their memory could rewrite the entire Quran. And this is something I don't want to delve on too much because of limited time. But the second is the writing of the Quran. If we go through some of the most prestigious libraries, we have manuscripts of the Quran that are dated to the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And I'm going to give you examples shortly. But know that both through the oral tradition as well as the written tradition, we have corroboration from the Quran. Dr. Mustafa Al-Azmi, he gives a thought experiment. He says that today, if some mysterious way all paper was burnt, and no way could a person see or write something that was written, think if a person could, from memory, recite the entire Bible, or Shakespeare, or any text for that matter. They can't. But we could get thousands of people who could recite back to you the Quran the way it was written, and anybody, if they ever had a copy, they could compare it and it would be exactly the same. I want to give two examples of the preservation of the Quran quickly. The first is Professor Hamidullah. He passed away recently. He writes that in the early 1900s, a group of Christian experts, they collected thousands of manuscripts of the Bible in the Greek language. The Bible was originally in Aramaic, but they collected Greek manuscripts of the Bible, and they compared the text with one another, and their findings were very shocking. They said between the many manuscripts, they have found nearly 200,000 discrepancies, many of which are major. Think about that. 200,000 discrepancies. Shortly thereafter, in Germany, a group of scholars got together and they tried to mimic that project in regards to the Quran. They collected 43,000 photocopies of the Quran, and in 1933, they published part of their findings, and they said after comparing every single manuscript, they did not find a single major error or discrepancy. Yes, there were some differences in terms of the calligraphy, but not in terms of the meaning or the text. Dr. Mustafa Al-Azami, he writes that he gathered 19 manuscripts from the first century. First century meaning it hadn't even been 100 years since the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Around that time, 19 manuscripts in Suratul Isra alone. They compared word by word all 19 manuscripts, and they only found two words that were accidentally misspelled. One of them was masjid. They accidentally wrote majsid. But that's clearly a scribal error. But there were no significant discrepancies at all. The point I'm trying to prove over here is that the preservation of the Quran is something well documented. Now, we're talking about Western historical criticism. In order to understand Western criticisms on the Quran, I need to take a step back and talk about a method of historical critique known as the HCM, Historical Critical Method. Has anybody heard of that here? HCM, Historical Critical Method. It starts off in the Renaissance period in Europe, and it continues to develop until the modern era. It's basically a way of critiquing history developed by Europeans, which eventually they use against the Quran once they begin colonizing Muslim lands. And they have some core principles, and it's a very lengthy topic. I can give reading suggestions for anybody interested. But they have some core principles they apply when they look at the Quran through a historical lens. Two points that I want to point out here. One is hyper-skepticism, and number two, convoluted conspiracies. As you go through Western criticisms of the Quran, you will realize that these people, when they study the Quran and want to show how inaccurate it is, quote unquote, they are so skeptical that they would never put any other text through the same amount of scrutiny. But even if they do that to the Quran still stands the test of authenticity. And I'm going to give examples of that. And the second is convoluted conspiracies. What are they? I'll give an example shortly. Okay. Anybody heard of Christian apologetics? Anybody heard of that term before? Right, Christian apologetics. Basically, people debate about Islam and the Quran, the Bible, the Quran, so on and so forth. There was a book published earlier this year by an academic by the name of Daniel Brubaker. He's an academic. He wrote his PhD dissertation, which was then later published as a monograph. He writes that he found allegedly 20 mistakes. He found many allegedly, but he published 20 mistakes in the Quranic manuscripts, which he believes was a widespread conspiracy to change the Quran, allegedly. Now, many Christian apologists, such as J. Smith, if anybody heard of him, or Al-Fadi, who's a apostate who left Islam and he begins to criticize, they take his findings and they use it as a means of criticizing Islam. But I kid you not, if you ever want to have a laugh, you sit down and listen to what they have to say, it's absolutely pathetic. And I'm going to give an example. Dr. Haytham As-Sidqi from University of Chicago, he published a rejoinder and he responds to every single criticism very thoroughly, very thoroughly. If anybody's interested, I can give the reference to that later. So, if you look at the manuscripts to the left of the screen, these are some of the examples that Daniel Brubaker brings. He says that throughout his findings of the manuscripts, the word Allah was supposedly added into these manuscripts by people who came later on, and it formed part of the Quran, and it was never part of the Quran. People began to add this word Allah in these 9 examples. But, and his theory is, look, these people, they add the word Allah to develop this conspiracy that people are trying to change the Quran. But the response to that is very simple. Anybody heard of Occam's razor? Occam's razor is very simple, that when you have competing theories, you opt for the most simple explanation. Don't go for the most convoluted explanation, try to take the most simple explanation. And the most simple explanation of why the word Allah was found in those manuscripts was the scribe initially forgot to add it. How do we know this? Because the Quran was preserved orally, and you have thousands of other manuscripts that have the word Allah. And just to give an example of how flimsy this argument is, let's take one of the examples. In Surah At-Tawbah, verse 78, his argument is the word وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. In one particular manuscript, the word Allah was never there. Then later on, a scribe, he puts the word Allah on top. He looks at this and he says, aha, look, you Muslims, you're adding the word Allah and you're making it up. Muslims, for a whole 100 years, they've been reading وَأَنَّ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. They never read أَنَّ اللَّهَ. But a person who has the most rudimentary, basic understanding of Arabic would immediately realize how problematic and, sorry for the language, stupid of an argument this is, because as anybody who knows Arabic will tell you, Anna is a nominal sentence. Anna is that. It requires both a subject and a predicate. If it does not have a subject and only a predicate, it is a fragmented sentence which means nothing. To give you an example, I told you that Allah is the knower of the unseen. That Allah, subject, is the knower of the unseen, predicate. Does that make sense? If I told you, know that the knower of the unseen. Does that make any sense? No. Obviously it doesn't make any sense. So when the scribe was writing, he made a mistake and he forgot it. Obviously for 100 years, anybody who knows basic Arabic would realize that it was a scribal error. But no, let's use hyper-skepticism and doubt the Quran. Unfortunately, it's very flimsy arguments like this that people use to criticize the Quran. And there are many examples of how pointless and how weak his arguments are. The second point, the manuscript that you see here is known as the Birmingham Manuscript of the Quran. Anybody heard of it? A few years ago, it was on the news for the earliest dated Quran, Quranic manuscript. This is actually Surah Taha. Try figuring out the pronouns over there, right? The same Surah Taha you guys were reading a bit ago, right? So the second principle of people who criticize the Quran is hyper-skepticism. I told you, convoluted theories and hyper-skepticism. If you look at the Birmingham manuscript of the Quran, radiocarbon dating, carbon-14 dating, brings the parchment upon which the manuscript was written, dated between 568 and 645 of the Common Era. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's message was between 610 and 632. Okay? Now, if I am given this radiocarbon dating, and I'm given the story of how the Muslims have preserved their Quran, when I look at the radiocarbon dating, because if anybody understands how it works on a spectrum. It doesn't tell you the exact date, it gives you a spectrum of dates. When I'm told that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given the revelation at a particular date, when would I say most likely the Quran was written? If I was given a spectrum of 568 to 645, and we know that it's towards the latter part that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Quran was revealed, where would any normal person try to place the writing of the parchment? In the beginning or in the ending? In the ending, obviously, because that's what the history of Islam would tell you. But no, there's a historian, his name is Tom Holland. He's not Spider-Man, by the way. Tom Holland, he's a historian from UK. He writes that, no, let's bring it to the earlier date and say that the Quran existed before the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet took the Quran. Think about how, like, foolish you would have to be when there's so much convincing evidence to say that, listen, radiocarbon dating is something that is vague. It doesn't give you a specific time. Why not put it on the latter part of the spectrum where all the evidence is kind of pointing you towards? But no, let's go and put it before Islam. Or you know what, let's put it future. Before, it's going to come in the future. No, they're going to be so skeptical about it. So again, the second example is to show dogmatism. What is dogmatism? A lot of the critics of Islam, when they want to disprove the Quran, they already have a belief that they want to substantiate, whether the evidence supports it or the evidence does not support it. Okay? This is the second example. The final example, and I'm going to conclude on this. There's a lot more to talk about, but I only have a few minutes left. The codification of the Quran. Muslim sources explain that the Quran was collected by Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an in the 30th year after the Hijrah. In the 30th year after the Hijrah. Okay? It's when Uthman radiallahu anhu, I got 5 minutes left, jazakallah. All right. He actually says time's up, but it's fine. 5 minutes and I'll be done, inshallah, I promise. The codification of the Quran. We believe, we have sources and evidences to show that the Quran was gathered and codified by the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu into a mushaf, and it was collected. There is an Orientalist, a Western critic of the Quran, and he says, his name is John Wansborough. He says that no, the Quran was not written until 200 years later. 200 years later, the Quran was written. He mentions this in the 1970s. Oh dear. Even my laptop is siding with him. I wanted to show you a very important slide, but unfortunately, if you can grab me my charger over here. All right, the main slide, right? I think my, not dead dead, it's just like, just in the front. It's a laptop charger. Mac charger. It's not here? Okay, so when was the Quran codified? When was the Quran collected? So we say 30 years after the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr did, radiallahu anhu, did something, but it was codified by that time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an. Okay. Now this person comes and he says, no, it wasn't by the time of Uthman, it was actually 200 years later. It's on this side. All right. Please tell me it works. Khair. Anyways, even my laptop got tired, right? Fine. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala. Good. MashaAllah, he's alive again. All right. So, John Wansborough, he says that no, it was collected 200 years later. We have empirical evidence to show that what he said made no sense at all. Because look at it. What is he saying? He's saying that the Quran was just basically transmitted orally. Nobody had any written evidence of the Quran. Hence, people were just reciting however they wanted. Do you understand his objection? That the Quran was never written down. People were just reciting however they wanted to recite the Quran. We have two ways of disproving this. Number one is manuscript evidence. Dr. Francis Desroches, he recently published a work of over a dozen manuscripts that were written within the first century. So whatever he said made no sense anyways because we have manuscript evidence. But I want to show you guys something which is kind of cool when you think about it. It has to do, it's a bit complicated, but I want everybody to follow with me. I'm going to conclude on this, right? All right, so check this out. We have, let's say, 10 manuscripts. We have 14 manuscripts of the Quran. Let's say you have 14 manuscripts of the Quran, correct? All dated to the first 100 years. Think about that. I want everybody to follow with me. This is very crucial. And I'm going to end on this. I promise. Even if my laptop carries on. You have 14 manuscripts of the Quran. Okay? What is one way that we can prove that all of these manuscripts come from one source? They were not randomly just written. That however a person wanted, they wrote the Quran. What's one way? I want you to think about this. If you have 14 manuscripts of the Quran, and we want to prove that they were all taken from the Uthmanic manuscript, that Uthman radiallahu an, in the year 30 codified the Quran, what is one way that we can prove that? Think about it. How? Check the dates, that's one way. But look at this. Look at this. One way of seeing whether all 14 go back to the Uthmanic manuscript, the way we're going to do that is by identifying orthographic idiosyncrasies. I know that sounds like gibberish, but I'll explain it in 1 second, inshallah. Okay. Orthographic idiosyncrasies means this. To give you an example, let's say you're a teacher and you have 14 students in your class and you give an exam and it's only one question, and the question is, what is your name? The question is, what is your name? If all 14 of them write the exact same thing, that even the boys and the girls are all writing, my name is Fahad, what does that show you? They all did what? They all copied each other. If their answers are exactly the same, that means they all copied each other. Now, we have 14 manuscripts of the Quran. Let's do this. We're going to look at the word ni'mah. We're going to look at the word ni'mah. The word ni'mah can be written with a ta marbuta, which is the way you see it over there. If you look at the third line, the word ni'mah can be written in two ways. Ni'mah with a ta marbuta or a long ta. Does that make sense? The word ni'mah is found in these manuscripts in 23 different places. And it could be written in either with the ta marbuta or with the long ta. Does that make sense? It can be written both ways. All 14 manuscripts in all the 23 places, most of them technically, in 23 places, they correspond in their orthography. Meaning, if you look at the chart, it's written with a ta marbuta, all of the manuscripts have it as ta marbuta. If it's written with the long ta in another place in the Quran, all of the manuscripts have it with that ta. If it's written again with the ta marbuta, all of them have it. What does that show you? That shows you that they are all taking from one source. They are all taking from one source. And this goes back to the Uthmanic codification. This was research done by Marjan Van Putten. He's done a very thorough research on this. This is just some of his concluding findings. Just to show you that these manuscripts were all from the first century. If you have 14 manuscripts from the first century and they all are equal in the way they're writing ni'mah, meaning that they're taking from an earlier source. And when would that source be? At the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu in the year 30 Hijri. So the objection falls apart completely when you look at empirical evidence. There's a lot more that can be said, and seriously, this is a 2-day conference, not a 15 minutes. I took 15 minutes, right? Hopefully, right? Not a 15-minute presentation. Inshallah, this is just some further reading if anybody's interested in the subject. Dr. Mustafa Al-Azami, he's written two works, The History of the Quranic Text. Another one is The Ageless Quran, Timeless Text, A Visual Study of Surah 17. Number three is Mohar Ali. He wrote a book called The Quran and the Orientalist. And if you want some more information regarding Quranic manuscripts, you can check IslamicAwareness.org. They've done some very thorough research. I'm afraid I'm not allowed to do a Q&A. Basically, I'm going to be fired from this anyways. I've taken away too much time. I just want to conclude with one verse of the Quran. It is he who sent down the Quran. It is we who sent down the Quran, and we will be its guardian. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. We reveal the Quran, and we will guard and protect the Quran. There's a lot to be said, but let's think about that. Think about how feeble a lot of these criticisms are and the fact that there's so many responses to it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen our hearts upon the Quran, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to have firm conviction on the authentic transmission of the Quran and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved it, and no work in the history of humankind has ever been preserved like that. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum.